Hey everyone, I'm Cody. I'm one of the pastors on staff here at KC, and I just want to say thanks for joining us this weekend online. So glad to have you here with us. And my role here at the church is with the youth and young adults. Just love being in that world. But I'm really excited to be here with you this weekend as we jump into our new series called Psalms, Meeting Jesus in Every Season of Life. This is going to be a great journey this summer as we dive into the Psalms because, look, life can be great, right? Like, there can be lots of joy and happiness, and things can be rolling along really smoothly. But we all know that life, like we've experienced this in the last couple of years for sure, that life can also be really, really messy. Where there's pain and there's loss and there's grief and there's times where we just don't know what to do. And our hope as we journey through the Psalms, this ancient book, this book of ancient poetry that we find in Scripture is that we would begin to see that God desires to meet us in every single one of those seasons. And I love this because a couple years ago, I was actually reading through the Psalms myself, and I remember having moments as I was reading what David was writing, and I'm going like, look, David, no, like, hold on, buddy, like, you can't actually talk to God like that, like, you know who you're talking to, right? And it forced me to really think, and I was challenged to go, no, actually, that is how I can come to God. We don't have to come with some sort of sanitized version or cleaned up version of ourselves. No, we can come to God with the full range of our emotion because that's what he desires to meet us in. So I'm excited to get into that with you this week as we launch, and we're going to be jumping into Psalm 1. So let's read together Psalm 1. The psalmist writes, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor the sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the ways of the righteous, but the ways of the wicked will perish." God, would you just lead us as we get into your word today? Spirit, that you would teach us and meet us right where we're at. And thank you so much, God, that we can be here today to explore your word together. In your name. Amen. So yeah, today we are going to jump and we're going to go into Psalm 1. And as we do, here's what we are going to come to learn. That in Psalm 1, we find that a life of blessing comes as we obey and experience Jesus in his word. That a life of blessing comes as we obey and experience Jesus in his word. This psalm is going to begin to get us to ask that question of what exactly forms us. What forms how we think and how we live? And as we journey through this psalm, we're going to do so by just kind of working through the first four verses, kind of verse by verse. So we're going to look at two ways to live and two resulting lives, the lives that result of living in one of these two ways. So let's jump in. Two ways to live. We're going to get into it with Psalm 1, verse 1. And the psalmist writes, "Blessed is the man, the one." So this idea of blessed is this idea of joy and happiness. Joy and happiness that comes from living rightly. So the psalmist is saying, look, there's this joy and this happiness that you can experience as you live in the right way. So he goes on to say that the one who does not, which I love, he just kind of goes, look, there's a way to live rightly, but it's not this way. It's not with those who walk in step with the wicked or who stand in the way of sinners or who take a seat in the company of mockers. The psalmist is really getting us to think about this idea of what it is that is forming us, because in our lives we have all kinds of inputs into how we're shaped and how we're formed. right? We hang out with different people. We interact with different people online, right? There's all kinds of inputs that we have. It could be the music that we listen to, or the meaningless and negative like stuff that sometimes comes across our social media, right? There are negative things that can shape and form us. The psalmist is really getting us to think about this, that whatever shapes your thinking shapes your living. Whatever shapes your thinking shapes your living. So when I was growing up, I loved to play hockey, right? That was all I wanted to do when I was a kid. I just wanted to play in the NHL. And when I was, you know, in my teen years, I grew up in a family that was a Christian home, and so we did some of that. But by the time I was a teenager, like, I really didn't care. Like, it wasn't a part of my journey. I really didn't care a whole lot about, you know, my faith or anything like that. I just wanted to be with my hockey friends. So we would go on trips, and they were great, and we'd tell stories and jokes. And I remember this one trip where I was laughing, and we were having a good time, and I was like, ooh, I got a good joke. So I told, like, this amazing joke, which probably wasn't amazing. It was probably incredibly inappropriate and off color, and we were all laughing because it was funny, right? Because that's what it is when you're like a 13, 14 year old boy. And I remember after telling that joke, this guy on my team kind of comes and towers over me as I'm sitting in my seat, and he just looks at me and goes, I thought you were a Christian. And I remember just like sitting back in my seat, like it hit me in a certain way that just kind of like stopped me right where I was. You see, whatever shapes our thinking shapes our living. And I had let, you know, just the influence of the guys I was hanging out with and what I was interacting with online and in music and all that other stuff, I had begun to let that shape me. And it was shaping me in a way that was contrary to the ways of Jesus. And that is what the psalmist is saying. He's saying, look, there's things that will shape you in ways that are contrary to the ways of Jesus, and you will actually begin to live in ways that are contrary to the ways of Jesus if you continue to let those inputs influence your life, right? And these can be subtle, right? They don't have to be big, crazy things. These can be as subtle as like conversations in the lunchroom or in the locker room. They can be like stories and jokes that are told. They can be the music that you listen to or the shows that you watch on TV. They can be the people that we engage with and we follow on Instagram and TikTok, right? As we hear their views on certain things, their the way they think through politics and social issues and religion, like as we hear all of that, that is shaping us. That is forming us. And as it does, it can form us in the wrong way, because whatever shapes our thinking shapes our living. So my question for you this morning as we continue to explore is, what is forming you? What is forming you? And is it forming you in the right way? So the psalmist continues in Psalm 1 verse 2. He goes, but now, just a little pro Bible study, Bible reading tip. Anytime you see a but in the Bible, pay special attention, because it usually means that there's a contrast coming. So in this case, there's a contrast between the wrong way of living from verse 1 to transitioning to a right way of living in verse 2. So he says, but blessed is the one. So the one who does all these will find that joy and happiness. That the one who does that is someone who delights in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. So I want us to just kind of think about this law for a minute. The law translates to Torah. Now, the Torah we find in the first five books of the Bible. So this is the Ten Commandments. This is all of the rules and stuff that we see in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. This was everything that God gave to his people, the Israelites, as they were coming out of Egypt to become their own nation, because God was looking at the nations around them and he's like, these people are seriously messed up. Like, they've got weird sex things. They are sacrificing children. And God's like, this is nothing that I have designed. This is not good. My people need to live in a different way. So he gave them the Torah, or as we should understand it as well, as the instructions. The instructions that God gave the people of Israel so that they would know how to live in the right way. Now, I think we need to address a bit of a tension when it comes to the law. So many of us in our journey with the Christian faith, when we think of the law, we come to like this bit of tension because it just makes us think of like legalism and maybe it's how, you know, we grew up and just some of the different things that we felt like it was like Christianity was all about just do's and don'ts. It was a checklist to make sure you did everything right, right? That was kind of how I felt at times when I was growing up. For those of you on the outside looking in, like the law can actually be a barrier because Christianity can feel like you've just got to dot all the right I's and cross all the right T's, and if you don't, then you're not going to get in, right? Like the whole idea of law has sometimes come across as really hollow and empty, and I get that because I think that is how it has been presented at times throughout history, right? Even in Jesus's day, the Pharisees, so the religious leaders of his time had actually added on all kinds of different rules and regulations to God's instructions, and it was just so burdensome for the people of Jesus's time. So I totally understand that there's this picture sometimes that the law is like, oh, we kind of cringe at it. But you see, the Torah was really just God's instructions. Yes, God's instructions that the Israelites were expected to obey and that you and I are expected to obey. For those of us who are followers of Jesus, we're expected to obey his instructions, but it was never obedience for obedience' sake. Right? It was never about just doing these things, which probably should come as a relief, which should come as a relief for some of you rule followers, because you're like looking at all these things and you're like, I'm never going to be able to do all this. So the law, the instructions, this obedience was never for just, you know, the sake of obeying. No, this was so that we would have connection and communion with God, that as we listen to him and we connect with him in his scripture and we obey and we follow his instruction, we actually connect and commune with him and begin to live that life. That's why the psalmist starts with delighting in the law. This picture of delighting in the law, which is like, come on, man, like delight in the law. Like, I don't like being told what to do, let alone being told how to feel while I'm doing it, right? Like, don't tell me like I have to delight in these rules. No one likes rules, man. But that's been the story and the history and the story arc all throughout scripture, right? That there's these instructions that God has placed that will help his people flourish. And as they obey them, they'll experience a joy and they'll take pleasure in it. It's the story of Genesis with Adam and Eve, right? God saying, hey, look, if you just listen to me and connect and commune with me, just don't do this one thing and everything's going to be great. It's through as the Israelites were coming out of Egypt, it's them getting the Torah. It's all throughout the kings and the prophets. It's Jesus in John 15, right? Saying, I love how Tim kind of brought this up last week, saying, look, abide in me. Jesus saying, abide in me, remain in me. I am the true source of life. Remain in me. If we trace that thought through John 15 more, Jesus actually goes deeper and says, here is how you remain in me. And he says, if you obey my commandments, if you do what I tell you to do, if you listen to my instructions, you put that into practice, you will remain in me. It's delighting and not fighting in something that is good for us. You see, parents, we kind of get this idea, right? So I've got two boys of my own, and my wife and I, we have rules and guidelines and different things that we go, hey, boys, like we'd love for you to follow these. And I know, because I was a kid too, that sometimes we're like, ah, dad, like that rule is just a buzzkill. It's quit trying to take my fun away. But I see on this side now as parents, like we have these because we really just want our kids to flourish. So we set up these guidelines that they can kind of float and journey in between because we want them to flourish and we don't want them to to suffer as they, you know, touch a hot stove or whatever it is. It's you know, how things change in relationships as well. When Rebecca and I started dating, right, we had a whole new kind of set of like rules that we had to have, and if we were going to flourish, we'd have to kind of follow these. So it was delighting in those guidelines and those instructions that would help us flourish, right? It's that idea of delighting and not fighting against something that is good for us. And so how do we get to a place where we can delight and not fight? How do we get to a place where we can find joy and pleasure in obeying the instructions of God? Well, we meditate on it day and night. We meditate on his law day and night. And some of you are like, oh yeah, Cody, I hear you. Like, I love meditating, like breathing, woosah, like all that. I get that. I love that. Just such a huge part of my life. And others of you are like, whoa, pause the brakes, Cody, hit it, slam it, stop it. What are you talking about? Meditating? That's kind of cringy to me. Look, if your issue is with the word meditating, it's in scripture. So like, take it up there. But I think it's valid, right? I think in our time and our place, there is a sense for many of us that we do want to experience the transcendent, that we want to be, you know, experience something bigger and more than ourselves. But I think there is a big difference. What I want to help you learn is that there's a big difference between, you know, the modern approach to meditation and the Christian practice of meditation. So let's take a look. The Christian practice of meditation is all about discovery of God as opposed to a self-discovery. The Christian practice of meditation is all about connection with God as opposed to connection with the universe. Foundational to the Christian practice of meditation is the belief that there is only one God, and he is a personal being, and he longs to be in a relationship and a connection with you and I, versus the belief that humanity can become one with the universe. You see, in the Christian practice, there's this major emphasis on relationship with God, as we can see, about discovering connection, the personal being, where as in the modern practice of meditation, there's no emphasis on relationship at all. You see, the goal of these two things are incredibly different. With the Christian practice, the goal is to fill one's mind with scripture, with the intention of connecting with God, as opposed to the emptying one's mind with the intention to connect with the essential nature. You see, there's a big difference, and the meditation that the psalmist has in mind is the Christian practice of meditation. You see, he says, meditate it. Let it be on your heart and your mind. Read it and reflect and listen and chew and wrestle, right? Let the Spirit lead you as you connect with Jesus in his word, right? All day. And I love that it would be something that's just constantly on our minds, like that song that we can't get out of our head. It's day and night, day and night. Which is like, my goodness, that's a long time, right? Like day and night, that's a picture of a continuous journey where we're constantly having it as a part of our rhythms. And you see, the thing is that's a big challenge for us in our time, right? That's a huge challenge for us in our time right now, because we have all kinds of like devices at our fingertips. We've got phones that we just scroll through and we can't focus on anything longer than 10 seconds. We can't commit to anything longer than 10 seconds. You see, I was reading this article a little while ago that this Christian thinker put out, and it was all about how we can better connect with Gen Z, Gen Z people, which are like the younger generation. And I live in that world, so I'm always curious as to like how we can do that more and more effectively. And one of the things that they talked, and they're like great insights, but one of the things kind of made me go, I don't know if I really agree with that. And what the line said was that 10 seconds of boring is enough to lose a Gen Z viewer. Now the context of that, the 10 seconds of boring is enough to to lose a Gen Z viewer. The context of that was like online content. But I think we can pull that out and apply it more broadly because we live in a time where, man, everything is about instant gratification, right? Like it affects every part of our life, right? We want to lose weight fast. We want, our bank accounts to grow fast. We want everything to happen so quick. We just want, so much stuff to happen. We never want to be bored, right? If something doesn't entertain us, we move on to something different, right? Like it's just scrolling. Nah, that's all, whatever. We move on to the next thing. Like our brain is just constantly been like dopamine. Like just give me goodness, dopamine. And we're just like overstimulated. We're so overstimulated. I love that Pastor Tim last week also began to talk a little bit about some brain neuroscience stuff. And he had that great drawing that was so anatomically correct of the brain and just the wires and how it was all working, because it's fascinating. I nerded out on some brain science stuff over the last few weeks as well. And let me tell you, the human brain is fascinating. It's so fascinating. But what I began to see as I was reading more is that neuroscientists are actually beginning to see that this constant barrage of stimuli into our brain, that where we're just always intaking new and different things, that it's not actually good for our brains, that it's actually beginning to make us have shorter attention spans and we don't have the ability to actually connect and commit to something for a long period of time because our brains were not designed to work that way. They weren't designed to have constant stimuli. Brains are fascinating, like I said. And one of the researchers, neuroscientist that I was kind of exploring, his name's Dr. Carl Marcy, and he wrote a book called Rewired. And he was reflecting on all these attention spans and how everything is kind of like getting smaller and smaller for us because of being constantly stimulating. And as he's kind of concluding his book, he kind of writes a little bit about like, hey, here's some hope. Here's how because the brain is fascinating and it's amazing, here's what we could do to actually maybe start to right the ship. Here's what he writes. So Dr. Carl Marcy writes, like a marathoner's leg muscles, the human brain can fatigue, but its capacity can also be expanded with considered effort and repetition. We make neurons, neurogenesis, and new connections, neuroplasticity, every day. I love his book because he makes it really simple for people like me to understand. He says, we are constantly rewiring our brain for better and worse. Change is possible, but it won't happen overnight. Setbacks are inevitable. He writes, like the elite athlete who painstakingly practices a little bit each day, we need to learn to focus and stay in the moment while we develop new habits that could produce some future reward. You see what he's saying? He's saying exactly what this book that's over 2,000 years old is saying, that as we commit to something for a long time, as we have considered effort, as we practice, as we develop that habit, as it's a part of us every day, as we focus our attention on it, as we delight and we meditate on it, it produces something, some sort of future reward. And the psalmist is saying that is a blessing, a blessing that comes as we wrestle with scripture and we see the heart of God within it. Right? As it begins to shape our thinking and help us live in a way that experiences his joy. You see, this is not going to happen by just trying to live rightly. This is not going to happen if we just pick up this Bible and we flip to, a verse here or there. Like we go to Philippians 4:13 and we write that we can do all things through God who strengthens me on my shoes, or we come to church every now and then. It's not going to happen if we do that, as we just, try to get satisfaction with dopamine hit. It's not going to happen as we do that. And for some of you, that might be where you're at. And if that's where you're at, let me tell you, God has so much more for you. He has so much more for you. I love how Charles Spurgeon is just a preacher, pastor, theologian of old, and he's a brilliant guy. Here's what he writes as he's commenting on this psalm. Perhaps some of you can claim a sort of negative purity because you do not walk in the ways of the ungodly. So he's saying, look, some of you are like, I live a pretty good life. I'm good. Like, that's fine. You do not walk in the ways of godly, but let me ask you this. Is your delight in the law of God? Do you study God's word? Do you make it the man of your right hand, your best companion and hourly guide? If not, listen to what he says, if not, this blessing does not belong to you. And I'm like, oh, Charles, that stings a little bit, man. If you are not making the Bible, if you are not making Scripture your companion, hourly guide, the blessing, this blessing does not belong to you. But that is exactly what the psalmist is saying, isn't it? He's saying, look, if you want to have this joy and this happiness that comes from living the right way, you need to delight and obey and follow and meditate and think and reflect on the word of God, on these instructions. You need to take your delight in that, right? Because whatever forms our thinking forms our living. So that's a look at the two lives. Let's look at the two results that come as we choose to live in these lives. So first, Psalm 1 verse 3, that person, so this is referring to the person who's doing it the right way, right? They're delighting, they're obeying, they're taking pleasure, and they're meditating and having, you know, the law, the instructions, the word of God always on their mind. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water. See, what I want you to realize here is that this is not just a tree that you would see as you walk down like the river's trail or by Riverside Park or you know, like a river by wherever you live or are at. This is not a tree that just happens to grow by the river. No, there's so much intentionality in this. This is a tree that was planted by a place that would have a constant source of life for it, where it would not just be able to live and survive, but that it would be able to thrive. You see, we don't just stumble into this blessing that the psalmist is writing about. It doesn't just happen by chance. It's through intentionality. And it's through this intentionality of constantly delighting and meditating on Scripture that we begin to yield. We begin to yield fruit, and we begin to not wither, and whatever we do prospers, right? This idea of yielding fruit, I think that this is those seasons where as we engage and we're having the Spirit transform us, we are filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control like we just explored in the last series, right? That fruit that comes and takes a part of our life and changes how we live. And then because life is messy, there's seasons where, you know, we're like, wow, I'm not feeling necessarily all of that. But because your roots are deep, you will not be shaken, right? As you're being pressed and things are crazy and your life is messy and there's loss and there's pain and there's grief, that you can still stand firm where you are because your roots are in the right place. That is what the psalmist is saying. You are like a tree that is planted by a river, by streams of water. That there's tangible things that happen in your life as you do that. And I love, there's this research group a number of years ago, the Center of Bible Engagement, they were asking this question, like, hey, what is the actual impact of engaging with Scripture? So they interviewed and surveyed hundreds of thousands of people from across the world. And they were just having that question, like, how does Scripture impact people's lives? So they put all the data together, and what they found was that there was a remarkable difference when people would engage with Scripture four or more times a week. They called it the power of four. So the power of four. This refers to people who engage with Scripture four or more times a week. They found that these people were 228% more likely to share faith with others, 231% more likely to disciple others, which makes sense, right? To help someone in their journey with Jesus, their journey in faith. Like, you need to know yourself. You need to be, you know, led yourself. They were 60% less likely to feel spiritually stagnant. And I found that one just fascinating, because in my world, I have conversations with people all the time who are like, you know what, I'm just not like feeling like I'm connecting with God right now. Like, we're missing each other. And my question to them is always like, yo, what are you reading lately? Like, what are you discovering as you engage with the word? And they're often like, well, I, I don't know. Like, that's, I'm not, I haven't been doing that, right? Like, I don't know, whatever. And I'm like, well, no, like, no, duh. Like, you're going to feel that way if you're not connected, if you don't have a strong foundation. They were 30% less likely to struggle with loneliness, 61% less likely to view pornography, and 57% less likely to get drunk or intoxicated or engage in other types of destructive habits. You see, engaging and communing and having the Spirit transform you as you experience Jesus in His Word will has some tangible results, will change your life in very tangible ways. But I get it, right? Like, I get that's not always easy. I get that it's not always easy. Let me tell you, like, I have mornings where my alarm goes off and like I don't grab my Bible. I don't go spend some time reflecting and meditating on Scripture. I grab my phone and I'm checking the scores of hockey games that I already knew from last night because I saw the highlights or check scores before I went to sleep. Or I'm opening Instagram to see what my friends who also just happen to be sleeping for the last 8 hours have been up to. Because, you know, like, there's just so many different competing things that we can input. But the cry of the psalmist is that we would do that in the right way. So I get that it can be a struggle. I so get that it can be a struggle, right? But we are always being formed by something. So this research organization, as they were kind of finalizing everything and summarizing their conclusions, here's what they said. They said that the life of someone who engages Scripture four or more times a week looks radically different from the life of someone who does not. Here's what they found. In fact, the lives of Christians who do not engage the Bible most days of the week are statistically the same as the lives of non-believers. The lives of Christians who do not engage the Bible most days of the week are statistically the same as the lives of non-believers. Or, as the psalmist writes, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Why? Because there's no roots, there's nothing deep, there's nothing solid. So when seasons change and things are crazy and life is messy, they get blown away like tumbleweed in the wind. Because there's nothing there to give them a firm foundation. Last spring, I embarked on this journey to revitalize my lawn. So one of the things you might not know about me is that I spent a decent amount of time doing some landscaping when I was a kid and in my teens. And I love like nice lush grass. I think that's one of the reasons why I love golf so much. Right? Because like golf courses are so immaculate in their landscaping. And so I was like, you know what? I want to have a great lawn. I literally want to be that guy whose grass is greener on the other side of the fence. And so I did research and I was like, hey, what seeds are best for now? What for the climate in Kamloops? How much water do I need to have? I rented the tools, the power raker to get rid of all the dead stuff, the aerator to punch holes so there's enough oxygen in the lawn. And I planted seed and I was watering. And let me tell you, I was seeing grass where I'd never seen grass before in my yard. And I was getting excited because I'm like, oh, this is working. This is awesome. This is good. And the roots were being formed. And so I kept watering. But then it got hotter. I was like, whatever. Do you know what? I'll keep watering. Like, we can power through this. And then it got even hotter. And then I went on vacation, and guess what I came back home to? Dead grass and a yard that had been overrun by weeds. Because there was nothing there. The grass did not have deep enough roots so that it could survive and thrive. Right, so I get that it can be difficult. I get that we don't have time, we won't make time, whatever it is, that it can be challenging to really commit to doing this. But I also know that as we do, man, there's such great differences in your life that can happen. I'm on a journey right now through the Old Testament and just seeing how it connects with the New Testament and just all of that. It's been so good. And let me tell you, you can probably ask my wife and my kids that and they would tell you that there's a difference in dad. There's a difference in me when I'm engaging and connecting, communing with Jesus in His Word because I'm more patient. I don't have Mr. Grumpy Face on or whatever it is that they tell you, right? There's a difference in me. And I bet you would say there's a difference in you. The people around you would say there's a difference in you when you engage and connect and commune with Jesus in his word. You see, the psalmist knows it. The psalmist knows that there's a way to a life of flourishing, and he's presenting us with this psalm with this life of flourishing or this life of emptiness, just like Moses did to the Israelites in Deuteronomy, where he said, look, there's a way to live, and it's following God's instructions. There's a way to life, and there's a way to death, like Jesus did when he said, look, if you listen to my instructions, you'll be like a person who builds on a rock. If not, you'll be like a person who builds on sand. So there's a way of life and death, flourishing and emptiness. And the psalmist is saying in here, look, would you have your mind shaped? Would you live your life in this joy and this happiness that you can have as you experience Jesus, as the Spirit transforms you as you experience Jesus in his word, as we connect with Scripture, and it is like that song that we cannot get out of our head. That is the cry, that we would choose that we'd flourish as we do. So some of you are like, get it, Cody, got it, read your Bible. Look, if that's you, man, go back and watch this again, please, because it's not just about reading your Bible, right? It's not just about like read your Bible, pray every day. It's not about that. It's about connecting and communing with Jesus as you do it, of having the Spirit transform you as you meet Jesus in his word. That is what this psalm is about. Others of you are like, well, I don't even know where to start, Cody. Like, I have no idea where to start. I'm going to push you on that and say you do just have to start, right? My encouragement for you is just start somewhere, right? So maybe that somewhere for you is actually going out and picking up a Bible, right? You can find a Bible on your, like, you can get a Bible app. Like, that's great. But if your phone is a distraction for you, I want to encourage you to pick up a hard copy Bible somewhere and begin to journey through it, right? I want to encourage you to open up Psalms and pick a Psalm or go to one of like my favorite books, which is Philippians or 1 John, where you can really learn about the heart of God and his mission and all about who Jesus was and his love and his care for you. And take this week to journey through that in the morning and in the afternoon and have it read to you on like an audio Bible, whatever it is. But start somewhere. Start small. Maybe you're like, hey, look, I don't even know like how to read the Bible, right? Like maybe like I get that. Like I was there too. Well, guess what? Online on our website, you can go to our resources page and there's actually a five class course on how to read your Bible. So I'd encourage you to check that out. If you're looking at like, hey, how do I actually do this? How do I read the Bible so that I can be filled and live this connection and communion with Jesus? Others of you, you know, maybe like your problem is like, I can't commit to anything. So grab some buddies, grab some friends and say, hey, let's do this together. And have that accountability where you're texting each other every day saying, hey, what are you reading? What are you learning? How's it going for you? Maybe for others of you, you're like, I need to readjust how I meditate because right now my meditation looks a whole lot more like whoosa and breathing and stretching, which is fine, but maybe what you need to do is bring some Scripture into that, where instead of just emptying your mind, you're filling it with Scripture and you're connecting with God as you do that. Look, we got to start somewhere. We got to start somewhere, and I would just hope that as you do, and I pray that as you do, you would connect with Jesus, that the Spirit would lead you to him, and that you would begin to see this change that comes as you commit to doing it. Remember, because it's not just going to happen overnight. Do it this week, and then start again next week, and keep at it, keep at it. God, I thank you so much for your word. God, that your word is living and active, that it's sharper than any double-edged sword, ready to pierce and ready to help us grow. God, that your word is good and it's true. So God, I just ask that as we dive in, that for those here who will dive into your Scripture, Spirit, that you would meet them, that you would fill them. God, we love you and we need you. So would you meet us as we look to encounter and engage you in your word. Amen.